In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was an algebra teacher that sent a note home to all of the parents of his students, and the note said, "Please do not do your children's homework. If you do, they'll never learn how to do it." And the next day, a teacher got a note back that said, "Dear Mr. Woods, we are flattered that you think we actually could help them with their algebra." It's pretty tough to keep up with your kids and your grandkids sometimes. And, you know, when we moved from Muncie over to here, we started to look for a new 10-year-old to help us with all of our technology, you know, our computer and our television and phones and DVR and all that. And we never did find one, but, well, we found David eventually. But he's kind of like a big 10-year-old. He knows all that stuff. So that was good. But kids grow up fast, and it's hard to keep up with that as a parent or as a grandparent. And you wouldn't think that Jesus' parents would have had any struggle with this, would you? I mean, after all, he was literally the perfect child. You wouldn't think they'd have any struggle doing that. And yet they did. Now, they were people who did things correctly. The Gospel of Luke says at least 10 times, as is the custom. And so when Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, as is the custom. Mary had the rite of purification at 21 days, as is the custom. Jesus was named in the temple, as is the custom. It's, you know, they did the right stuff. They were devout people, and they did stuff right. They didn't just drop Jesus off to Sunday school and then go have coffee. They went. They went with him. You know, they were people who really set a good example. As Albert Schweitzer said centuries later, when it comes to raising children, example is not the most important thing. It's the only thing. They set a good example. They did a good job. And yet, we have this story in our gospel lesson for today that shows us that it wasn't all peaches and cream, even if they were parents of the perfect child. They still struggled, as everybody does. They had gone to the Passover, as was the custom, to celebrate in Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover. Now, Jerusalem would be a wild place at Passover time. It would swell to more than 1 million people, which is a lot in an ancient city. So there was all kinds of people there. They went to the Passover, and when they got done celebrating that, then they were going to travel back. And they would travel in large groups, you know, for safety and for camaraderie. They could talk and, you know, carry on, tell a few stories. But of course, back then it was just like it is now. The kids didn't want to walk with the old folks. I mean, they were, you know, way too square for that. They wanted to go by them. They were too cool to be seen with the old folks. So they would walk in their groups, and then the old folks would walk in their groups. So they get done with the first day's journey, and Joseph and Mary think, well, we better check in with Jesus and see how the day went. They start trying to check in. Nobody's seen him. No, didn't come with us. Didn't come with us. We didn't see him. I don't think he left Jerusalem. Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine? How many of you have ever lost a child somewhere? You know, whether it's in a store or a fair or at a concert or something, and you look around and they're gone. Do you remember that feeling when your heart sinks into your stomach when you lost that kid for a little bit? You remember that? Okay, that's what Mary and Joseph had. It was even worse than that. Not only was they looked around and he wasn't there, they had to walk. They were already 1 day out. He was gone for 1 day. They had to walk 1 day back. That's 2 days. They searched for him for 3 days. Now we're at 5 days. They would be, as my mother used to say, fit to be tied. And my hunch is that there were some strong words said back and forth. Because when people are scared, they talk angry. Anger covers hurt. Hurt covers fear. So when people are scared, they talk angry. Now, we don't get this in the Scripture. The Scripture is there for us to find out what we need for our salvation. But it should be there to satisfy my curiosity. And it oftentimes doesn't. We don't get the words in between. But I've made these up in my own mind. And this is not scriptural. I just want to tell you that. This is what it is in my mind. Here's how it went. Oh, sure, Joseph, you and your permissive parenting. Oh, let the kids go. Let them have a little fun. Yeah, cut the apron strings, Mary. Sure. And now look what we got. But what people are going to, you know, what are we going to tell them? Oh, sorry, we lost the Savior. You know, what are we going to tell our relatives? Yeah, I know you were counting on the Messiah to usher in the kingdom of God, but we lost him. It can't have been good. 5 days worth of this. I just, you know, you got to look at this from a real human standpoint. This can't have been good duty for Joseph. He probably had a rear end chewing like he had never had before. Even if Mary was the most blessed of all women, her baby was gone. So they look in the last place that you would think, oh, well, let's stop in the temple and see if we might... You know, what are the chances of finding a teenager in church? So they go there, and there he is. He's holding forth with the rabbis. He's talking to the theologians. He's answering questions. Everybody's amazed. He's just like, you know, this is my deal. And Mary and Joseph hold it together pretty well. But you can feel the tension, because Mary says, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Don't you know we have been searching for you in great anguish?" And Jesus, cool as a cucumber, says, "Well, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business in my Father's house?" No, they didn't know that. They didn't know a lot of stuff. And then he went with them obediently, and they went on home. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I'll bet she did. I'll bet they had a lot of stuff to think about after this point. It's a difficult thing to be a parent. And if you have a child that is behind other children, it's even more difficult. But if you have a child that is ahead of other children, it's also more difficult. Jesus was a prodigy of spirituality, just like Moses was a prodigy of music, or Mozart, I mean, and just like Albert Einstein was a prodigy in mathematics, Jesus was a child prodigy of spirituality. But that's not all that easy to be a parent of. I mean, you know, whether behind or whether ahead, it's not easy. It's not easy to be a parent for anybody, for that matter. Think about this. You know, how many of you have had kids? And, you know, what kind of courses did you take to be parents? What kind of training did you have for that? Didn't most of you just kind of learn it on the fly? Didn't most of you say, well, I'm going to parent kind of the way my parents parented? Or if you think they did a poor job, I'm going to parent exactly the opposite of the way my parents parented. And, you know, 180 degrees from sick is still sick. It's on the same line, just the other end. You know, my parents were very, restrictive and strict, well, I'm going to be real permissive. Well, neither one of those is actually real good. So we learn on the fly, and we do the best we can. We tend to think that we need to mold our children into responsible citizens and Christians and good people, and we do. We do. It's the most important job we have. And yet our children mold us. It's not just that we mold our children. They mold us. I had no idea what patience and tolerance was until I walked up and down the living room floor for hours on end with a sick child. I had no idea what humility was until I came home beat from work one day and my little daughter looked at me and said, "Here, Daddy, you can have my candy. It's my last one. You can have it." As if that would fix my world. It kind of did, actually, surprisingly enough. Our children mold us, too. They do. And we can take heart in the fact that in this most important job of being parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, and I don't know, Marge, great-great-great-grandparents, how many of those do you have? We can take heart in the fact that Mary and Joseph struggled, too. It wasn't easy for them either. But we also can take heart in the fact that we are parented by a God who knows how to do it. He may chasten us from time to time, but that's because he loves us and he is with us. And we are parented by the greatest parent in the world. And that's our paradigm for our own parenting. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.